it is always a fond experience for me to be able to come back to Knollwood and have the opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. As some of you know, and maybe not all of you, Karen and I worshiped here for a number of years, her longer than myself, and it was in this congregation that I met my wife, and also in this congregation that I got the opportunity to preach and got the encouragement to continue preaching. And so there will always be fondness here, in spite of the fact that most of my remainder of my family also attends here. So it's good to be back among you today. The series of lessons that have been assigned for this particular gospel meeting are good ones, the questions that were asked of the Lord, and I think I might have gotten one of the first choices of the different questions that had been proposed, and so I picked one that I like to preach about very much, and that is, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And that's what we're going to look at this afternoon. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? Have you ever thought about that before? A lot of people from time to time do think about the laws of God in that sense, and sometimes think about trying to prioritize or order God's laws. I've had a number of people over the years kind of come to me as a preacher or just as a Christian and ask me questions like this, where it seemed to me that they were trying to pick and choose a few commandments out of the law, or maybe one that they thought, if I do that one, I'll be okay. I've had a number of people ask me, don't you think, preacher, if we just keep the Ten Commandments, we'll be okay? And, of course, that is a good volleyball serve, as it were, to say, no, I don't even think that we need to keep the Ten Commandments per se today. And that gives them a shocked look on their face and then the opportunity to talk about the difference between the old law and the new law. Or someone will say, don't you think that if we just all live by the golden rule, everything would be okay? That might be their way of approaching it. And there are others, and this seems to be becoming more common today, for someone to say, don't you think that just the important thing is that we have faith? And I would certainly say that faith is important, because without faith it is impossible to please God. And yet, what they often mean is have some sort of faith, regardless of what that faith is in or what that faith is. And they are trying to reduce things to the lowest common denominator. When Jesus was asked the question about what was the greatest commandment in the law, he took that opportunity to look at the attitudes that were present and to give the ultimate answer to all such queries. The opportunity was, as has already been suggested and read this morning or this afternoon by Brother Steve, by a Pharisee who came to Jesus, and Matthew's account says the Pharisee was testing Jesus. One of the other accounts, Mark, I believe, suggests that the Pharisee was not particularly of an ill mind toward Jesus, but asked this question, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And what we observe is that Jesus' answer went well beyond what the lawyer was probably looking for. And by the way, when it speaks of him as being a lawyer, don't think about a lawyer like Randy Harvey that deals with civil law. What's being talked about here is an advanced student of the Old Testament. He was a professional in the, maybe that's the wrong word, he was an expert, let's say, in the law of God. Not in civil law, but in the law of God. So it's very interesting that it was this studied man who asked this particular question. Jesus gave him what he wanted, an answer to the question. Jesus said the answer to the question is love. But Jesus went beyond that and demonstrated that all of the laws of God, every one of them, and all of them are important, all of them hinge or hang upon this idea of love. And he'll establish and speak of it more, and we'll get to that in a moment. At the same time, Jesus rebuked the error of the Pharisees, and I would say also the error of many Christians today, the tendency to want to minimally fulfill the law of God. You see, the lawyer was asking, what is the greatest? What is the most important? But Jesus doesn't go back to any of the express things that would usually be listed in the long list of law and pick one of them. Rather, he goes to a principle. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your mind, and all your strength. I think I fouled that up a little bit. With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And some translations say, with all your strength instead of all your mind. And then he said, I'll tell you the second one as well. And it is to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, all of the commandments of God hang upon these two principles. And so Jesus is not taking one law and lifting it up above the others. He's showing that every principle that God has ever laid down hinges on this idea of love, either love of God or love of your fellow man. Well, this question that Jesus asked is still of vital importance today, and so we want to explore it a little bit further this afternoon. Let me begin by focusing on something that maybe you wouldn't think about at first, but the context and the timing of this particular question. When this lawyer asked this question, it is asked in the last week of Jesus' life on this earth before he went to the cross. Jesus is just days away from not just simply answering the question that the lawyer asked, but he is just days away from demonstrating the answer to the question that was asked. Jesus would, in a matter of days, voluntarily give his life for the lives of all of mankind and demonstrate the kind of love that he would be talking about. He was to, in just a few days, present the single greatest demonstration of love ever and answer the lawyer's question with his life. His obedience to the divine will declares better than any sermon the answer about love. His answer to the lawyer also sets the stage for a question that he will ask, one that we're not going to deal with in our lesson today, but I simply want you to observe where it fits in the text of Matthew 22. When the lawyer got done with his question and the Sadducees had asked him a question earlier, now Jesus, after this is done, will ask his own question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And I would suggest to you that when Jesus gets done answering this question, he further clarifies, makes obvious that nobody but the very Son of God himself could give an answer that so well answered the question of this Pharisee and lawyer. Jesus' answer to the Pharisee, to the lawyer, demonstrated who he was. For all of the ordinary lawyers and scholars of the law had spent hundreds of years trying to figure out what was the answer to this question. That's why this question was propounded to Jesus. Others had been asking it. Others had been trying to figure out, of all the laws of God, what is the most important. And Jesus, without hardly having to think, delivers the ultimate answer. And the lawyer acknowledges, according to at least Mark's account, you answer correctly. They had argued and debated which of the laws had the most importance. I've read that they had listed some 613 different laws from the Old Testament. And how would you put those in order was their question. You'd have this school that argued for this and this one that argued for that. But notice in the answer of Jesus, all schools of thought are set aside. And the answer is all of them are important because all of them are necessary to loving God with your heart, soul, and mind. and all of them are necessary to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus' answer again did not focus on just one of these in the list of all that was there, but showed that all of them were key. And again, what he taught here, he would demonstrate in just a matter of days from the time he gave this answer with his very life. Well, let's look a little bit closer at Jesus' answer. Jesus' answer had been there right before the eyes of the scholars of the Old Testament law all along. They could have found it themselves if they'd been looking with the right perspective. Jesus answers largely, I believe, from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, where it says in the old law, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." There are other passages that teach similarly in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." And one more time in the great book of Deuteronomy in chapter 30 and verse 6, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." Again, the answers that they were looking for had been before them all of the time. Jesus was just asked what was the greatest of the commandment, but he gave a secondary answer as well. A second great commandment, which in my conclusion is not really significantly different than the first. He said, and the second is like it, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." For many years, I've taught this particular section of Scripture and identified these as two different commandments. And I am not totally opposed to that view to this hour, but in preparing for this particular sermon, I looked at it again, and I am not so sure that Jesus is so much giving a second great commandment as just showing us the other side of a coin. One great commandment that has two faces on it. One to love God, one to love your fellow man. He has quoted again from Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Nothing new that Jesus is saying here. Back in Leviticus it said, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Again, two sides to the same basic concept. Love God, because He is your Creator. He is your Sustainer. He is your Rescuer. He is the one who loves you most of all persons in the universe. We ought to love Him. We also need to love our fellow man, though, because our fellow man is created in the image of God. So says Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. Think about that a little bit. A lot of us who are Christians understand fairly well the concept of loving God because of all that He's done for us. And perhaps we understand the principle of loving our fellow brethren because we believe and practice the same things by and large. But do we understand the principle of loving the drunkard, the adulterer, the person that uses foul language and is a cheat and a thief? Do we understand that? Those individuals need to be loved as well, for they also were created in God's image. Now, granted, the image of God has been marred by sin. It doesn't look like it originally did. And of course, that's why God sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins, that our sins might be blotted out. You can talk to Randy back here about the legal concept, but this idea of blotted out has its parallel in law today. The idea of having your record expunged. And I don't know how they do it exactly now with computers, but back in the old days when I was a reporter and went to the courthouse, they had these huge books, nearly as big as this pulpit, and you'd have your criminal record in there, but if you did certain things that the law required and the judge ordered it to be so, there'd be a clerk in the office that would go in there with whiteout or an eraser or something of that sort and take the record of your crime out of the books at the courthouse. And while you could never say, I've never been guilty of a crime, if somebody asked you, do you have a criminal record, you could with all honesty say no, because it had been blotted out, it had been expunged. Your status before men had been returned to what it had been before you committed your crime. And that's a similar idea to what God has done for us. And so our fellow man is to be loved because he is in the image of God as well. The link is found in 1 John chapter 4 and verses 20 and 21. It says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And again, that's because, as Paul would say in Acts chapter 17 and verses 28 and 29, we are the offspring of God. Now you think about that a little bit. This has only come to my understanding in the latter half of my life, but I think I understand a principle we need to understand relevant to our lesson. If you treat one of my children well, you're treating me well. If you love one of my children, you love me. I consider it so. And I can extend that even further now. If you love and act kindly toward my grandchildren, I count it as an act of love toward me as well. And I must tell you, if you do the opposite and mistreat them and act unlovingly toward them, I will do the best to control my response to all of that, but I will consider that an act of negative action toward me as well. And so if we love God, we should love His offspring, if you will. And again, Jesus said, on these two commandments, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, He said, all of the law and the prophets, all of them hang from that. And I read that a lot of times when I was young, and I didn't quite totally understand what that means. But I believe I do now. It is this. Every commandment that God has ever made in the Old Testament or the New Testament can be categorized under one of those two principles. The commandments of God either relate to how we're to behave and react and relate toward Him, the God of heaven, or those commandments relate to how we're to deal with one another in this world. Now, we don't have time to go through all the commandments of God, so let me just use the Ten Commandment law to illustrate it. The first four of those Ten Commandments, you shall have no other God before me, not to make any graven images. You're to keep the Sabbath. You're not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. All of those commandments, four of them, all hinge on the principle of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Skip number five just for a moment. Go to number six in the Ten Commandments. And you begin to look at the commandments not to murder, not to commit adultery, not to steal, not to bear false witness, not to lust after your neighbor's property. Those things, all those second five, list of five, all of those relate to loving your neighbor as yourself. You say, why did you skip number five? Well, it's to honor your father and your mother. And I see elements of both of them in that. In that it is in your parents and their example and their teaching that you learn how to honor the Almighty God, and secondarily, as you do honor your mother and your father, you're fulfilling the commandment also to love your neighbor as yourself. But see, all of those commandments can be categorized under one of those two great love commandments that Jesus talks about here. And that makes a good longer sermon in its own, but we need to press on this afternoon. Let's talk a little bit about the nature of this love of which Jesus speaks and why it is so important. First of all, I think it is obvious from Jesus' statement that the love of God is to be a total commitment of all that is in us. We are to love Him emotionally, that is, with feeling. Who can consider what God is, what God has done, and what God has promised, and not be emotionally moved by that? As most of you that know me very well are aware, in many ways, I seek to put some distance between just pure emotion and consideration of what the Bible teaches. Too many people get swayed by too much emotion. But you can go too far the other way as well. And we need to consider that our emotions need to be entailed in our love of God. We need to be physically committed to the Lord. Jesus and the Jews often spoke of the term soul, with all your soul. We think about that largely with the same idea of the spirit or the inner man, but they would sometimes use that term just speaking about their life in general. We need to totally commit our physical life to the service of God. And thus we love God in how we use our lives. And Paul confirms that to a great deal in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 when he says we need to be living sacrifices. Not dead sacrifices, but while we live, the totality of our physical life needs to be committed to the service of God. We need to sacrifice what we might want to do with our lives to satisfy ourselves, to serve God's purposes. That's part of what love is. Husbands and wives learn real love when they make sacrifice of what they want for the betterment of the other. Same thing is true when we love God. We may have to sacrifice some of the things that we might want for ourselves to do what God wants us to accomplish. The third area I'm going to identify as being the total commitment intellectually. And I don't want you to get some sort of idea about pointy-headed people that are intellectuals or whatever. All I'm talking about when I talk about committing ourselves totally intellectually is that our love must be a thinking response based upon the revelation of God Himself about how love is to be expressed. We need to see what God wants us to do in terms of how to love Him, and then in a thinking way, do that. Loving God is also to be achieved by obedience to His commands. This is why Jesus' answer did not minimize any of God's commands. Listen to what else the New Testament has to say about this. In John 14 and verse 15, Jesus Himself said, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5, John wrote, "But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him." In 1 John 4 and verse 8, at least a portion of it says very simply, God is love. That is His character. That is His nature. And if we are to be like Him, then we must be people who love God and love our fellow man. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If we do not love, we're not born of God, and we do not love God." And we do not know God, rather. Think about that a little bit, the idea that obedience is essentially equal with loving God. If you love Me, keep My commandments, Jesus said. This is not merely in the sense of showing respect and doing what you're told. I remember It was a particular issue that I'll not bring to the forefront at the most that Josiah and I were talking about once, and I had given him my considered opinion about what was right and wrong on that matter, and he didn't particularly agree with my conclusion. But he did what I taught him and told me later, I did that not because that was what I thought best, but because of what you and Mom said. He did that out of respect for us. I want to suggest to you that obedience to God is even more than that. Because God's commandments, when we live by them, lead us to be like Him. And our ultimate goal in life, if we understand God to be perfect, if we understand Him to be sinless, if we understand Him as our Creator to always know what is best and what is right, then we ought to want to imitate Him so that we can always do what is good and true and right and perfect. And so if we love God because in Him we see perfection and the truth and the best, we will want to imitate Him, and our obedience will be for that reason as well. In 1 John 5 and verse 3, John wrote, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." We often think about when we're young, think our parents must spend most of the night instead of sleeping, just lying there talking to one another, trying to cook up some new rules to make our life difficult. That's how we sometimes think when we're young teenagers. And then when we get older, there are a number of adults that ought to know better that sort of think about God's commandments that way. Yeah, I guess I got to do that if I don't want to spend eternity in hell, and if I'm going to go to heaven, I guess I got to do that. I don't want to do that. Makes my life miserable, but I guess I'll do it. I guess I'll drag myself down to church services and clock in at least once on Sunday, and if the elders get after me, I'll clock in twice so that I'll do what I got to do to get to heaven. If that's what I got to do, that's what I'll do. Make a great burden out of it. But if genuinely we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our mind, we're going to be wanting to be like Him. And to get His commandments that show us how to do that will not be a burden, but we'll eagerly embrace them because we want to be like Him. And you know, that is one of the greatest illustrations of love you'll ever see. And it's getting in my far past now, and it's not a big deal as short as I am, but it's kind of fun to watch when I had my big old snow boots on to go out in the snow, go walking someplace and see Josh or Josiah or Ezra or Amos trying to see if they couldn't stay in Dad's footsteps. And whatever I did, they tried to do. Now, there's a lot of things you can draw out of that, but they wanted to be like their daddy. And it is an illustration of love. We need to want to be like our Father in heaven. And if we do, we'll want to do things like He wants us to do. That, and obedience will be how we demonstrate our love to Him. Now I need to hurry on because somebody told me the greatest commandment was to do this in a short amount of time. You'd never guess who told me that. Okay. If then loving God is most readily seen in our desire to imitate Him, then loving our fellow man naturally follows. Follow my line of thinking here. If our wanting to imitate God is one of the key ways in which we are to love Him, then loving our fellow man just naturally follows. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so if that's the way God thinks about our fellow man, even that drunkard next door and that adulterer down the street, if he let his son die for him, if he loved him enough, then it just naturally follows that if we love God and want to imitate him, we will love our neighbor as well. In John 13 and verses 34 and 35, that is also illustrated in the words of Jesus. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." People have struggled for a long time to understand what was new about that commandment, since not just loving as we love ourselves, but rather he is saying that we ought to love as he has loved us. Jesus loved us sacrificially. He didn't just love those who loved him in return. He loved people that hated him. He loved people that were bent upon destroying him. And that's how we need to try to develop ourselves. And that is a challenge. It's much easier to preach that than it is to practice it. But it must be our goal. In John 15, verses 12 and 13, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And again, I come back to the idea of living sacrifices. We may not die on crosses, but we need to give the totality of our life to accomplish God's purposes. And finally, in James chapter 2 and verse 8, James writes, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well." If you really do that, he said, you do well. And he describes that law as the royal law. That is, the king's law or the king's way. Well, let's wrap it up there this afternoon. Our first and great priority must be to love God with all of our being. That means totally. And if we love God, we'll seek to be like Him. And the only way that we can be like Him is to follow His instructions. Those instructions often come in the form of commands. But if you follow those commands, they are a recipe for being like God. And if you love Him, that's what you'll want to do. If we learn to love like God, we'll be His offspring, and thus we'll love one another. Our love of God won't be mere mushy, superficial emotion, or some sort of waving our hands over our heads and swaying back and forth and saying, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." It's not going to be that sort of thing. You can get yourself all hyped up about that and hardly do anything that God wants you to do. In fact, if you get into that enough, well, I don't know if you want to know, some very sinful things sometimes go on in those assemblies as people are turning themselves upside down and over and around and jumping over pews and showing all sorts of stuff. You get the picture. Our love of God is not to be that way, but rather it will be a serious and sustained effort to be as He is. And our love for one another won't merely be words either. It won't just be saying, "I love you," though that can be very important. It will be exemplified in concrete action. For love is, at its heart, not merely words, but active goodwill demonstrated toward another. And when we love our fellow man, it allows those of us who are negligent to explore the nature of the invisible God, to see God's nature in us. There will be people out there that never open up their Bibles, never look at what it means to be like God or to understand who God is. But if you will love your neighbor as yourself, people will be able, through the image that you project, to be able to get at least a glimpse of the nature of the Almighty God. and seeing a glimpse, perhaps they'll want to see and learn more, and they'll come to you to learn the gospel that'll save their souls. As many of you know, I spent about 17 years in the newspaper business, and a newspaper newsroom is not exactly an elementary area where usually grace and faith are discussed very much. And there was a great deal of fun made of me from time to time. When we went out to eat, it must be iced tea day. Randy's going today. Or this, that, and the other. All sorts of things brought up because I didn't gamble and I didn't do this and I didn't do that. Made a lot of fun of me. And that was okay. My daddy taught me how to handle that. But it was interesting. We had a break room off to the side. And when they had problems, when their marriages weren't working, and they were having other difficulties, they did not turn to the others who joined them in making fun of me. They got me off in the corner and talked to me about that. And I'm only telling you that to make this point. No matter how much people ridicule, no matter how much people make fun of who you are and what you are, when they get in great difficulty, the people that they see the light of God shining through are going to be the people that they ask for answers to their greatest questions. And it sets the stage for you to be the disciples you need to be and the teachers of the gospel that you can be and must be. Let me conclude by just simply suggesting a short prayer. And that is, may God bless us as we seek to love as He loves. It will be the challenge of our life. But if accomplished, it will be the measure of who we are and who God ultimately wants us to be. I appreciate your good attention this afternoon. Perhaps in our audience this afternoon, there is someone who's never fully appreciated how much God loves you. You have people around you that love you a great deal, and I think you're bound to have felt that. But can you really appreciate anyone who would love you so much that he'd let his own son die in your place? I've used the illustration before. I've probably used it here before. But I have four sons. And there's faces in this audience that I've known since I was a boy. People that I love very much in many ways. Some of you are my flesh and blood family. Some of you are people that have given me some of the greatest encouragement in my life. And as much as I love you, if your life were in the balance and the choice of you living or dying was whether I would give consent to let one of my sons die in your place, I couldn't do it. I've said that before, and I've had brethren rebuke me about that. But Harold, if you're lying on the operating table and they say that all that stands between you and death is a heart transplant, and that the only way to do that is for me to give consent, if I could, to have Ezra back there put upon a table beside you and his heart taken out and transplanted into your body, I could not make that decision as much as I love you. And this man's been a great encouragement to me all my life. But the God of heaven wants so much that you not spend eternity separated from Him in a burning hell apart from every good thing for all eternity. He wants so much that you not face that. That He decided to let His Son die in your place. The Old Testament is full of laying the foundation for that. Animals dying in the place of human beings, and yet animals are inferior beings to human beings. What God ultimately had in mind is that He'd take His righteous, sinless Son, put Him in a human body so He could die. And not just die quietly in a hospital, but that they would beat Him within an inch of His life, leave Him bloody, and then by the most cruel means that had been developed to that time, take His life in agony so you wouldn't have to live in hell for all of eternity. That's how much God loves you. And so, whatever reason that you've got this afternoon for not obeying the gospel, measure it up against that. Whatever excuse you've been making for not committing yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not good enough. I don't know if I could do this. Some of those brethren down there, they talk one story and do something. Whatever your story is, you set it alongside what God has done for you and blow it to pieces and make your decision this afternoon that if God loves me that much, I can love Him with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my strength. You might never have another opportunity. Don't waste this one. If you need to obey the gospel, do it right now while we stand and while we sing.